Our scripture this morning is from Luke 15, quite a familiar section of scripture where Jesus tells three stories. We're going to read just verse 1 and 2, and then we are going to read only half of the story of what is called the parable of the lost son, what we might want to think about as the parable of the loving and searching father. So this is the scripture. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, that is Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And then Jesus tells the story of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and then the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The youngest one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found.' So they began to celebrate." Let me lead you in a prayer. God, we thank you for this gift, your word. And we pray here and now, in this time and place, you would open us to the work of your Spirit. Grant us the grace to receive through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, there are two brothers, Charlie and Eli. Eli is to your left. Their last name is Sisters, and so they are known throughout the land as the Sisters Brothers. Sounds a bit funny, strange. But to hear their name mentioned is to strike fear in the heart. The Sisters Brothers are not known for such things as kindness. In fact, they are known for their meanness and their quick hands with a gun. The year is 1851, and the two brothers are on their way south to California. Their purpose is to find and kill a gold prospector there. You see, the Sisters Brothers are paid assassins. And as you might expect, they leave a legacy of violence and murder behind them. Charlie, the older and meaner of the two, shoots and kills his dentist, for example, because he didn't like the amount of the bill he was asked to pay. And then again, annoyed by some disagreement, It is Charlie who leaves five bodies face down on the ground. You might expect all of this from two paid assassins who strike fear in the hearts of the world in which they live in. But what you might not expect is what Eli says after Charlie's hot-headed killings. All I'm telling you, brother, is that it's a shame. It's a shame they had to go, and it is a shame. And that's all. After a night of drinking, Eli is cleaning himself up, getting ready for the day. He dunks his face in a basin of water and feels a cool, refreshing breeze come in through the window that is right beside him. And he feels something, the first taste of spring. And as he tells it, it gives him this sense of consolation, a satisfaction, a sense of rightness and goodness in the world. On one hand, you know, Eli is living a life of violence and cruelty, riding alongside a brother who is hardened and mean. But on the other hand, Eli's soul is not happy. His soul is not happy. He's not at peace with what he's doing. And he is drawn to the rightness and the goodness of that first taste of spring. I sometimes think about slowing down, he says to his brother Charlie. We've had a long go of it, and I want to get out. And so it is that one evening, Eli writes a letter to his aging mother. And in that letter, he writes and he says, I am lonely, mother, and the days are long here. The smell of smoke is in my nostrils always, and I haven't had a laugh in such a long, long while, mother. I think I will leave here very soon. Your loving son, Eli. Something on the inside is eating at Eli. Something is compelling him to think about his life and who he is and what he is doing and what kind of a person does he really want to be. It reminds me of his namesake, the priest Eli in the Old Testament. His is a dark world. His is a dark life, a world and a life that don't have much vision in it. And yet the lamp of God has not yet gone out. There's still some light inside of Eli's soul, some light beckoning him home. And so the story of the younger son that Jesus tells. For some reason that remains unclear to us, this younger son asks for his inheritance and he sets off, he leaves for a distant country. Now, if we were to have a conversation with someone in this culture at this time about what has happened in Jesus' story, the conversation might go like this. Has anyone ever made a request like this in your village? Never. Could anyone ever make a request like this? Impossible. If anyone ever did, what would happen? Well, his father would become very angry and would flat out refuse the request. Well, why? Well, this request means that he wants his father to die. We can't underestimate how serious a breach this is. The son's leaving in this way is a worst-case scenario. Jesus is telling of a worst-case scenario. It goes against every sense of rightness in the community. A sacred relationship has been severed. Two people who are supposed to be together are now apart. And in the minds of the religious leaders to whom Jesus is speaking, There is no chance that they will ever come together again. Well, as Jesus tells it, the younger son, he gathers up all that he has. He gathers together his newfound wealth and he leaves home for a distant land. And in that distant land, he creates a new image for himself. The idea here in the scripture of squandering wealth carries with it the image of a spendthrift. You know, a man or a woman who pulls out a thick wad of cash in a bar or at a hockey game and offers to pay for everybody's drinks. You know, the kind of person we describe as being the life of the party. And I suppose that went okay for some time, you know, being the life of the party, but then, well, not so much. And the deeper the son goes into the distant country living this kind of life, the emptier he becomes. He empties his pockets of money, for the scripture tells us that he spends everything. He empties his life of resources and friends. The scripture tells us he found himself in need and nobody was there to give him anything. He empties himself of his dignity and his integrity, for he finds himself with pigs, which in his culture would have been a terrible thing, a most undignified thing. And finally, he finds that his stomach is empty too. The further he goes into this distant country, the more he squanders, not just his money, but the more of himself he squanders. As he travels further and further away from home, he loses his substance, his definition, his identity, his strength, who he really is. And he comes to a dark place. He comes to a dark place where he is left with nothing. He's left with nothing, nothing at all, except one single thing. And that one thing is the memory and the call of home. It's like a flickering lamp that has not yet gone out. You know, a few months ago, someone brought to my attention an understanding of our God-created soul, an understanding that was held by medieval mystics. And the Latin word for it is scintilla animae. And it literally means spark of the soul. And a medieval mystic would believe that all of you have a scintilla animae, a spark of the soul. The scintilla animae refers to that part of your soul that constantly reminds you that your origin is in God. You might call it, you know, the lamp of God in the temple of your soul. Some people have described it as a homing instinct, the place where God's Spirit speaks and reminds us of home when we get lost. It's the place in your soul where God keeps knocking, inviting you back to where you belong when and if you have lost your way. It's like the emergency room nurse who treats herself to regular trips to the Caribbean sun. Vacations where she uses her body and charisma to attract the affections and bodies of men. And it's at the end of one of these vacations, while she's sitting in the back seat of the van that's taking her back to the airport, that she notices the dark gray litter that is scattered in the ditches along the side of the highway. And as she sees this litter scattered in the ditches, she feels something inside of her. Something that you might describe as defilement, pollution. But not only that, for in that moment when she sees this litter scattered in the ditches, she realizes too that she wants something more. something real, something lasting. Or it's like the man who is standing outside of his home, his head is resting on his arms as he leans up against the side of his car, and his body is heaving with intense energy, for he has just slammed the front door of his home, in which he has just terrorized his wife and two children with an anger that he cannot seem to control. And as he is standing there, leaning up against his car, he can see through the side window of his car, and through the window he can see the toys that his two young daughters have left there. And in that moment, as he sees the toys of his daughters, in that moment it is as if he himself has been hit with a conviction, a truth, that he has become a man that he doesn't want to be. Or it's like the man who is installing ceiling tile in a new office building downtown. It's 8:30 in the evening. It's a Saturday evening. And it's his sixth day in a row of working late. And he stepped out onto the deck to take a break, and out on the deck he can see the lights of the city reaching out into the distance. And as he stands there, you know, taking in this scene of the city stretching out, he finds himself tired. Extremely tired. And in that tiredness, something tells him, and he feels it, that he is far away. He's far away, as if he's living in a distant country, far away from himself, from his family, and from his God. That's the scintilla anime at work. It's the light of conscience, some call it. You know, in verse 20, we're told that while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion and ran out to him and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And for sure, in one sense here, the image is that, you know, as the father, you know, it's like the father sees him kind of like at the down at the end of the road, maybe at the edge of his fields. And that's maybe more of a literal sense of it. But there's also a sense here that a long way off can mean as far away as the son has gone. The father's heart was waiting. The father's heart was filled with compassion. The father was, you know, running out to greet his son, throwing his arms around his son, kissing his son, even when his son was way, way far away in some stranger's pig pen. The love of the father hovers over the son no matter how far away he goes. And no matter how dark is the world that he enters. You see, the father's love is not at all tied to or conditioned by the son and what he is doing or not doing. The father's love has always been there and always will be. That's the foundation and the good news of grace. And that's exactly why Jesus is sitting with sinners and tax collectors. It's the whole meaning of this season, that God has come to enter whatever world we find ourselves in. The love of God never leaves us, no matter what. No matter how far away we might feel, no matter how far away we have wandered. It's the Father's love that overshadows this entire story. And it reaches into every experience. It reaches into every interaction, every flaw, every error, every pain. Yes. It's God's love lived out in the life of Jesus, emanating out of his heart like sonar or radar waves that, you know, that reaches his sons and daughters wherever they might be. And the father lands a signal. The father lands a signal and reaches the son's scintilla anime, the light in his soul, the homing instinct inside of him. And in verse 17, we're told that the son comes to his senses. He comes home to himself. He remembers and he feels the call of home. He remembers and feels the rightness and the goodness and the satisfaction of the spring breeze, and the lamp of God inside of him ignites. And he turns towards home. And when he gets home, there's nothing but love, nothing but compassion, nothing but overflowing, uninhibited affection. And even though the son wants to wallow in worthlessness and shame and tell the father, you know, I'm just going to become a second-class citizen in his world, the father has nothing to do with it. In fact, it's almost as if the father doesn't even hear what the son is saying. Instead, he says, forget it. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and let's feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead but is now alive. He was lost but now he's found. And the only judgment that we see in this scripture is inside of the younger son as he judges himself, and then later in the older son as the older son judges his younger brother and his father. There's no judgment, no shaming, no desire to punish, no condemnation in the heart and actions of the father. None. Nothing. There is only his wonder, his delight, his celebration, his love, because his son, who got lost, is now back home. Now back home. Well, the sisters, brothers, they come to a point where they too find themselves at their wits' end. Their travels away into a distant land finally get the better of them, and they too come to their senses and they turn and head towards home. When he is at home, Eli has a conversation with his mother, and his mother asks him, "Can you tell me what prompted you to come home after all this time? Can you tell me what prompted you to come home?" And Eli answers her, and he says, "I felt a need to be near you. It was very strong and it overcame me. I didn't understand why we should not be near each other. It is when I am away, it's when I'm away that I lose myself." And as Eli, one of the feared sisters' brothers, tells it, "It was then that my mom pulled me to herself. And she hooked her arms around my neck and kissed me right below the eye. And I found myself, precisely where I wanted and needed to be." There's an old song sung by Chris de Burgh. It's kind of a 1980s song, I think. And the lyrics go, "Ship to shore, do you read me anymore? This line is bad and it's fading. Ship to shore, answer my call. Send me a signal, a beacon,
to bring me home. If that song sounds like anything close to how you feel right now, that unrest, that disconnect, that desolation, that distance, that uneasy unhappiness that lies just behind your outward appearance, if that song sounds familiar to you, that unrest, that disconnect, that desolation, that distance, you need to know that those feelings are the signal. The disconnect, the desolation, the disruption, the disturbance, the unhappiness, they are the beacon that is home calling you. They are the presence of Jesus sitting right beside you, telling you that the loving heart of God is waiting for you. And He wants you to come home. He wants you to come home. He wants you found and alive. Let me lead you in a prayer. I'm going to invite you to take some silence. Sit in silence before the mystery of Jesus' love. And gather into your heart and mind what it is that you need to hear. We pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord.